Welcome back to the Grace 412 podcast. We are in part four of our series in the Jesus Way. Technically, this is also part one. It's very confusing. We have had three kind of foundational laying lessons on the life of Jesus. And so 3 weeks ago, I opened up the dialogue saying that we were going to study the life of Jesus this coming semester going into the summer. And then Sam took over a lesson and jumped in and kind of talked about what we're looking at when we look at the life of Jesus and what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, and going all the way back to Genesis and why they had rabbis in the first place and what the religious system looked like, and kind of giving us a foundation for context as to who Jesus was speaking to and why. And then just last week, we had our good friend Eric Getch jump in and share with us a little bit more in depth about specifically what being a disciple actually looked like in Jesus' day. And so we've had 3 weeks to talk about context and the life of Jesus and kind of what it actually looks like to study the life of Jesus as a 21st century believer in the Western world. Now, so we're in part four, but this week we start our practical, more topical study of how Jesus really lived and what he really taught. And so this is, we can call it part one if you want, you can call it part two, part four, it doesn't really matter. Today we are talking about forgiveness. What does it look like for us as a 21st century believer in the Western world to follow Jesus and to love how he loved and forgive how he forgave? What does his teaching actually mean for us today? Because the reality is, Jesus is the perfect example of loving and forgiving your enemies. Like, the resurrection is obviously the thing that ultimately proved that Jesus was God. We know that, right? But before Jesus resurrected from the grave, he had created a huge following. And yes, the miracles played a huge factor, but also the people that followed Jesus said he teaches as one with authority. Like, he doesn't speak like the other scribes. Like, what Jesus was teaching was completely different from what anyone had ever heard before. And so you see this in Jesus' own statements. He has these "you've heard it said" statements. You know, even in Matthew 5, you see a bunch of them. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, "Hey, it's been said, don't kill. But I say, if you even hate somebody, well, you've already sinned in your heart." He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but actually, like, if you lust after somebody, you've sinned in your heart already. And so we know that Jesus was raising the spiritual standard. And he does this in the area of love and forgiveness as well. Matthew chapter 5, where we just talked about, Matthew 5 verse 43 says, "You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to love your enemies." The Old Testament is full of Psalms where David is telling God to destroy his enemies. And then there's also some kind of confusing laws where they actually talk about how we shouldn't mistreat anybody. But then there's also some laws specifically kind of giving license to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus referenced those. So even in their day and age, it was very difficult for them to interpret these laws and these Old Testament scriptures. It was difficult for them to interpret how they should actually treat others. And so a lot of times the consensus was just avoidance. Like, you see this in the way that the Jews interacted with Samaritans and with the Romans. They just avoided one another altogether. But Jesus makes his message abundantly clear. This is why Peter asks, "Well, who is my neighbor and how much should I forgive?" They're saying, who do I have to show love to and how much love do I have to show? And Jesus' answer is clear every time, everyone. And this is no more clear than at the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus looks down from the cross to the very ones crucifying him, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. They gambled for his clothes, and they crucified him, and they mocked him. And Jesus looks down at them and says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." What a high bar was set in the area of love and forgiveness, one that we will undoubtedly fail to reach. So the goal with this study is to break it into three bite-sized phases because there's a lot of stuff that we have to kind of go over in the area of forgiveness before we actually talk about how we should forgive and what has been given to us for ways to live. So phase number one is going to be what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Phase number two is going to be forgiveness in the context of Jesus, the Jews, and us. Hey, what do these teachings mean for us today? And then phase three is, what do we do with all this information? All right, so phase number one, what forgiveness is and is not. What forgiveness means, first of all, the word forgive most often used in the New Testament is aphemi, which is to release or to let go. It's often actually specifically referencing a debt. This version of the word is found all over the New Testament. Romans 4, verse 7, it says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, are let go of. And he's actually quoting Psalm 32, where we believe David is writing, and he says, asherei, blessed, a word that's kind of the same word used in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. The Hebrew word for forgiven here, aphemi. So he says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, who the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. This word for blessed is a different language, but it's likely the same kind of word that's used in Matthew 5 when Jesus is saying, hey, the blessed life is for those that are meek and for those that mourn and for those that are hunger and thirst for righteousness and all of those different blessed that we know of. And here Jesus David says, blessed is the one whose sins are let go of. In the New Testament context, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. It's this letting go of, it's this releasing from. So to put it simply, forgiveness, aphemi, means to let go. Forgiveness in this context is letting go, specifically of a debt or a wrong, specifically done against or owed to you. It's letting go of a wrong or a debt that was done against or owed to you. It's forgiving that thing. It's releasing it. There's a lot of legal terms used here, but it's the idea that the debt is settled. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then on the cross, he actually says, tetelestai, which actually means paid in full. It's this same kind of terminology. The debt wasn't just forgiven or let go of, but Jesus actually paid our sin debt. That's significant. We can't dive into all of that just for time's sake, but it's important because it leads us to this idea that of what forgiveness is not. Right, we a lot of times think that forgiveness is ignoring a wrong, or just forgetting a wrong, pretending it never happened, or condoning a wrong, or excusing a wrong. Forgiveness is not ignoring or forgetting or condoning or excusing any wrong that has ever been done to you or to others, right? In fact, Jesus' example and Jesus' instruction was the opposite of that. His instruction and his example was always to move toward the wrong, to even condemn it when necessary, to name it for what it was, and then to make it right. See, we're going to look at forgiveness in Jesus' context, and one of the places we can do that is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives some crazy teaching. He actually says later on, hey, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. He says that in Matthew chapter 6 as well. And we're going to get to that confusing teaching in phase two. That's important for us to unpack what that actually means. But before Jesus says that familiar line in Matthew 18, 21, 25, 2, he says in Matthew 18, verse 15, the kind of the blueprint for this idea of forgiveness. Look at verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brethren trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, you've gained a brother. He says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. Verse 17 of Matthew 18, he says, if he shall neglect to hear it, then tell the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if two or three shall agree, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For two or three are gathered in my name together, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, so what's happening here? A couple of clarifications that Jesus makes. If your brother trespasses against you, I want to just say, be careful not to hold bitterness or grudges in your heart over wrongs that were not actually done to you or that have nothing to do with you. But then you notice what he says, hey, if you do have a problem with somebody, go to them directly. He says, name it, call it out, draw attention to it, discuss it with them, right? Number two, he says, next, if they still won't reason with you, then I want you to bring somebody else with you. Like, hash it out with a group of trusted people. You still can't work it out? He says, hey, take it to the church, to a faith community. You see the formula here. This is not about being a whipping post. This is not about being unwise. It's not about ignoring wrongdoing or condoning wrongdoing or just pretending it never happened. No, no, no. It's the opposite. He says, I want you to call these things out. And he says, and if he still can't be reasoned with, let that person loose. It's that same word tense. He says, don't let the thing go. In this case, the let go is not of the debt. It's let that person go. He says, hey, let them go. Be done with it. And then Peter goes on to say, well, Jesus, how much should we forgive? How much should we let go? Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, well, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Till seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter says, so should I forgive seven times, Jesus, then? And we're not going to go here, but there's a lot of history and law surrounding this statement. This is marking back all the way even to Genesis, and we see man's way of doing it. I want to look there real quickly. Genesis chapter 4, it says, Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So this is the story of this guy Lamech that God has put a mark on Cain and said, hey, if anybody hurts Cain, I'm going to avenge him seven times. And then Lamech comes along and he says, listen, if God's going to do this seven times, I want to let you know, if you mess with me, I'm going to avenge you 77 times that. He says, you hurt me and I'm going to hurt you back and way worse. And Peter says, hey, should we forgive seven times? That's, you know, that perfect number of completion. And Jesus says, not seven times, not 77 times, not 70 and seven. He says, I want you to forgive 70 times seven. This is another you've heard it said that Jesus is making here. He says, you never hold on to the grudge. He says, you always forgive. You always offer grace. This is the point. Jesus wanted his life and his ministry to be marked by forgiveness, grace, and second chances. And so then in Matthew 18, you see the rest of it. Jesus goes on to tell a story. We won't read it, but I'd encourage you to read it as you study with friends together. Matthew 18, he goes on to tell a story. He says, a servant owed him 10,000 talents, a lifetime's worth of wages. The servant was unable to pay it. And so he begged for mercy. He begged for forgiveness, and he found grace. He found mercy. He found forgiveness in his ruler. Verse 28, that same servant who had been forgiven an unpayable debt, he found somebody who owed him arguably a few days to a few weeks worth of wages. And this guy who had been forgiven so much refuses to forgive and refuses to show mercy. We'll pick up in Matthew 18, verse 32. It says, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it. And he says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you in your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. These verses are tough to interpret. We look at him. He says, basically, my Father's not going to forgive you if you can't forgive. I want you to remember that idea that he says the Lord delivered him to the tormentors. I want to remember that phrase because we're going to come back to it. But what on earth do we do with this theology, with this teaching? Jesus says the same type of thing in the Lord's Prayer. He says in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, this raises a lot of questions. Like Peter had, like, so how much do I forgive and who? Or more importantly, is the forgiveness I receive from God contingent upon the forgiveness that I offer? This is why we need to move into phase two. It's forgiveness in context. Jesus, the Jews, and us. Because this is a massive statement. Like, if you don't forgive, then my Father won't forgive you. Like, this really pushes against a lot of our theology. And so we really need to talk through this, right? And so there's a couple different ways that we can interpret this, all right? Interpretation one is that this is somewhat hyperbolic language and that Jesus is specifically speaking to law-keeping Jews, and he's saying to them, if you don't keep the law, you won't be forgiven. He's saying, if you can't forgive, that's you are breaking God's law, his commands, and therefore you will not be holy before God. And this does harmonize with scripture, right? Jesus is explaining to the Jews that he was preaching to, you think that you're so much more holy, but you owe a debt you can't pay. He's saying, I'm here to pay that debt. Like the very nature of these people being unwilling to receive others who have failed or to forgive others, Jesus says, your unwillingness to forgive is actually a trespass against the law. And Jesus is explaining to them, your way will not result in forgiveness from the Father. He's explaining that we all need forgiveness. And those in Jesus' day were no exception. That's an interpretation of this reading. And I believe it's a healthy and an accurate one. Another way of looking at this is if you don't have forgiveness in your heart, it's because you yourself have not been forgiven by the Father. Now, this gets really tricky because this is sort of like where James says you'll be known by your works and faith without works is dead. Or you know, the expression you'll know them by their fruit. Or 1 John when he says you'll be known by your love. And if you don't love your brother, then the love of the Father is not in you. So you go, well, are you saying if somebody has a hard time forgiving that they can't be saved? Well, no. This is the point. We have to harmonize these things with scripture and go, what does the Bible clearly, definitively say? It says, if somebody has believed the gospel, they are saved. They are redeemed. They are made righteous. They are forgiven. If they put their faith in Jesus, we're going to touch on that in a second. But he doesn't say if you struggle to forgive. You go back to the pattern. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, if someone is genuinely sorrowful, if they recognize how much they have been forgiven, and they're dealing with the person who is genuinely remorseful or genuinely sorry or genuinely regretful, and that person has come to them seeking forgiveness. He's saying if somebody has genuinely believed the gospel and they choose to withhold forgiveness, that seems backwards, doesn't it? Now, interpretation too is a little tricky because there's all kinds of theological debates about this exact kind of thing. Like, can a person knowingly and intentionally live in sin and still be saved? The simple answer is, quite frankly, it's not mine to answer. It's I'm not the Holy Spirit. And so I can't tell you interpretation two is correct. But it stands to reason, if somebody has put their faith in Jesus, their lives are going to look different. If we have recognized how much we've been forgiven, it will change the way we see the world and the way that we treat others who need forgiven. And so last step, you're here and you go, well, I do struggle with forgiveness. What do we do? Last step, phase three, what do we do with this information? What's the point? First point is this, if you have believed the gospel, you are forgiven. Jesus' teaching is wild and it's hard to interpret because a lot of it was written in a different time for different people. A lot of it is given in a different time for different people, and it can get very confusing. But what we see clearly through scripture is if you believe the gospel, if you've put your faith in the finished work of Christ, you are forgiven. And so what do we do now? How do we live in this forgiveness? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul explains the gospel in the first three chapters. 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If I put my faith in Jesus, it means I am trusting that all my sins were placed upon him, tetelestai, paid in full, and his righteousness was placed upon me. We've discussed this at length. Our forgiveness flows out of the forgiveness we have been shown. So takeaway number one, recognize that you can be forgiven and or recognize that you have been forgiven. This is in regards to the gospel and in regards to personal tension. You can be forgiven. If you've never believed the gospel, recognize you can be forgiven. You have been forgiven. If you have believed the gospel, recognize you have been forgiven. And then the flip side is you say, I've believed the gospel, I've been forgiven by God, but I've wronged somebody. Well, let me tell you, you have been forgiven by God and you can be forgiven by that person. When and how did God forgive us for Christ's sake? When we repented, when we put our faith in Jesus. So if you've never made things right with God, reach out to somebody today, ask questions about how to do that. But maybe you're on the wrong side of a wrong and you say, I need forgiveness from somebody else. Hey, reach out. Seek forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Step number two, live in light of the forgiveness that you have been shown. A lot of us are like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7. We don't love much because we don't realize how much we have been loved. We don't forgive well because we don't realize how much we have been forgiven. We have a pride about ourselves that other people don't deserve the grace and the love that we have been shown. Maybe we'd never say that out loud, but if we were honest, that's what our actions imply. Or maybe we're like the servant in Matthew 18. We want to hold on to that small offense and ignore the great offense that Jesus has forgiven us of. And what happened to that servant in Matthew 18? It says he was given up to his tormentors. Remember, I said we'd come back to that? This is what happens when we hold on to a grudge. We are given up to our own tormentors. See, bitterness puts the bitter one in the prison. That word for forgive is to let go, and that's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful picture of what happens. See, when you're holding on to something, it's you that's doing the work. It's like the age-old expression, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will suffer for it. What if we let go? What if we released that, if we forgave? See, we're so often like Lamech. We want to keep the hurt circulating and often even keep the hurt escalating, Eric Getch says. But Jesus says, no. Lay down the sword. Vengeance is mine. And here's an important final step to this. Step three, lesson three in the practical teaching, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. This is such an all-encompassing insight from Micah 6 and verse 8. Seek justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly. Seek justice. Here's the reality. Some people will never ask for forgiveness. They will never seek forgiveness. They will never repent. They will never want to make things right. They will never want to acknowledge a wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 is tricky because we were forgiven when we repented. And when he says, forgive as God for Christ's sake forgave you, some people may never repent. Some people may never own the hurt that they caused. And you can let them go without ignoring, hiding, condoning, or forgetting an offense. We continue to pray for healing while seeking justice, while recognizing wrong will not go unpunished. God is sovereign. He's in control and is not ours to offer vengeance. It is ours to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. Second one, love mercy. Hey, let God's grace toward you overflow into the way that you deal with others. Do we love mercy? Are we long-suffering and patient as the Spirit produces those in us? And lastly, walk humbly. Recognize our constant need for grace, and that will overflow as we forgive, even as God has forgiven us. If we get nothing else out of tonight's talk on forgiveness, I hope we would do two things. The first thing is I hope that we would discuss these passages with a friend or with a family member, because this is difficult teaching to wrap our minds around. And there's a lot of different opinions about how we should interpret the teaching and the speaking and the training of Jesus and the example of Jesus. So when we get to step number two, the first thing is talk about this with a friend. But number two is this: seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. As we go our separate ways, you'll probably wrong somebody at some point, and they'll probably wrong you at some point. But if we would seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, if we would let God's Spirit produce His fruit in us, it would change the way we live. It would change the way we love. It would change the way we forgive. And that's what we're going to try to do as we go our separate ways, is to live in love like Jesus as He lives and loves through us. Let's do that this week. We're going to pick up with the training, practical training, next week in what we would call part two of our series, The Jesus Way. We're going to see what He actually did, how He actually lived, and what He actually taught. And then we're going to see how that applies to our lives today. We'll talk to you guys next week.